We are continuing today our study in the book of Isaiah. The second half of Isaiah chapter 8. Now for the next couple weeks, we're going to be taking a detour to speak about Passover and about Yeshua's Passover and about the events preceding that with the resurrection of Yeshua, and then get back to Isaiah probably either the first or second week in May. So we're going to take a little detour. But for now, we're going to finish Isaiah chapter 8. The first part of Isaiah chapter 8 was speaking about the coming judgment, about being up to your neck in judgment and up over your neck in judgment. How oftentimes that which we put our trust in rather than God is that which winds up to be our biggest trial. In their case, they were putting their trust in the king of Assyria, and it was the king of Assyria who was going to wind up to be their biggest problem coming up. So it came at the end of that first half of chapter 8 to a turning, to saying that even in the midst of this judgment, that God would still remember his people, and that although there would be a judgment that was coming, the judgment would not totally obliterate the people of God, but rather he would bring judgment upon them, and then after that, judgment would come upon the people who were doing the judgment upon Israel, and that they would be stopped. They would be broken. So now we get down to verse 11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, and then it goes on a little bit, but I wanted to stop right there a little bit, because that is an important principle, that God spoke to Isaiah and said, don't walk in the way of this people. Now, that brings a conundrum to every believer in every age, because we live in society with other people, and our fate, in a lot of ways, is tied into that of the people around us, whether or not they are believers. In our case, it's our country. Or it might be even our town, or our state, or our community. Certain states are certainly morally different than other states. And it was funny. I grew up in New Jersey, and when Sharon and I would go visit there, she was shocked at the kind of clothes that people would be wearing in the shopping centers, because they were so much more provocative than the clothes that you would see down here. It was remarkable. It was a remarkable difference. It was that northern New Jersey, New York kind of lifestyle and attitude, that the ways people were dressing and the ways that they reacted to each other were so different. So that, in a sense, it's not only a country but a state, but it might even be a neighborhood or a town that has a certain moral outlook to it. And you can get very easily tied into it so that you follow along with it, and that you start doing things not with respect to what God says to do, but rather to what the community of people to which you are attached is doing things. I mean, we just last week witnessed the death of the Pope and his funeral, and although there are a great many things about Catholic doctrine that I have a great deal of issues with, one thing that was true about this, the Pope that just died, is that he took a moral stand on issues, and he based those issues on what God said and not what's politically popular. There is a great cry now that he is dead from people, particularly in our country, shame on us, to find a Pope who is more progressive, who is more flexible, who would be someone who would be more willing to adjust the principles of Scripture to the thinking of people in the modern day. that same pressure comes upon us. This notion of stop being so old-fashioned. Stop being so inflexible. Stop being so dogmatic. This is a different time. This is a different place. You need to adjust your standards based on the way people around you are thinking. This whole notion of political correctness seeks to censor any sort of speech that is opposite to the prevailing thinking of the culture of the day. And what God says to us is He instructs us not to walk in the way of our people if the way of our people is evil. Now, there is a difference between someone who is a patriot and someone who is a nationalist. A nationalist is somebody who says, my country, right or wrong. A patriot sees God's standards and where his particular country, or once again, unit of whatever, town, city, employer, whatever, is falling short of that, and a patriot is someone who says that I will even give my life to call my country to what is right rather than what is expedient. And it's God's desire not that we go along with the flow of our culture, our country, right or wrong, but rather that in places where we see that our people are doing things that are wrong, that we should stand up and not go along with the way of this people. Which means sometimes we stand out like sore thumbs. We stand out like, you know, we have in our house, we have these, we have wall carpeting, and there's nailer strips that you put around the edges of wall carpeting, and every now and then, for some reason that we don't understand, one of those sharp points on one of those carpet strips, instead of being pointed down into the carpet, gets pulled so it stands straight up, and you walk on them. And you know immediately that you've walked on something. Well, our calling as believers is to be one of those pieces of that carpet strip that stands up and stands out, and something that people are going to notice, because it says that we're not to go in the way of this people. And it's hard, but never should we come up with the excuse that we had no choice. You always have a choice. The consequences of that choice may not be to your liking, but we always have a choice. The consequences of that choice might be that you go to jail, or it might mean that you lose your job, or it might mean that you get in bad graces with authority, but you always have a choice. Verse 12, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It's kind of difficult to translate this, but it's not only conspiracy but treason. Basically, this is speaking about Isaiah was standing up and saying that this alliance with Assyria is not going to work. Our country will be devastated. Judgment of God is going to be falling upon us. And people pointed to him and said, you traitor, how dare you speak against your country? And that's what this is speaking about, that we are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. People will call us traitors when we stand up for what is right. In particular, this particular section about something nationally that's going wrong, and we step up and say, this just isn't right. This just isn't right. Right now, I have seen some things in our country that are kind of scary, because there is more and more an attitude that those who speak against the practices what our country is doing are somehow disloyal, or somehow they are traitors to this country. And there are things that our country is doing that, you know, is not right. Now, I don't want to go into get into politics or whatever, but I think everyone can, I would hope everyone can come to an agreement that torturing individuals is not right. It's just not right. And for people who say that for the sake of the safety of our nation, anything is permitted, we need to step up and say, no, it's not right. There are standards of right and wrong, and it is not right. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And we are willing to die for what is right, even if it means that we are taking risks by doing what is right. The dynamic in Scripture has always been that a people does what is right and God blesses. People does what is wrong and tries to secure their own safety, disaster strikes. So in standing up for what is right, we are being great patriots to our country because we are asking that those in our country would have the right attitudes which God will bless. In terms of economic matters, sometimes patriotism and consumption are equated, which just makes my ears bleed freely, that the things that Scripture speaks against as being greed and covetousness and materialism has never been a blessing to any people. And we need to stand up and say, this is wrong. This is absolutely wrong. That this kind of mindset on the here and now and the material is not what God commands us or really approves of in our lives. And if people call us traitors and disloyal and whatever else, then so be it. So be it. Because, verse 13, it is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard and guard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Scripture always talks about this process, even in respect to redemption and salvation, that you recognize the power of God and the holiness of God and how much of a sinner you yourself are, and only then are you willing to accept the redemption of God at any cost. If you come to God not as a righteous and holy and powerful God, but as some incompetent, wishy-washy individual who anybody can pull the wool over his eyes, then you have not pledged your allegiance to the true God. But if God is God, then he is someone who is far more terrifying than anything anyone on this world could do to you. And so I would rather, you know, be boiled in oil than suffer the wrath of God. Right? That should be our attitude. That it is him whose approval, it is him whose standards, it is his power and his might whom we should respect more than that of the people of the world in which we live. It's kind of an interesting balance for the believer that has gotten us in trouble in times past. And that is the idea that we desire God's best for the countries in which we live. However, we always bear in mind that we answer not in the ultimate sense to the rulers of those countries, but rather we answer in the ultimate sense to God, and that those rulers are rulers only by the hand of God who allows them to rule at that time. So our loyalty to our country is that idea of patriotism that we desire our country to be what God desires it to be. And if not, if our country strays, then it is our responsibility not to stray with it. That we must stay pure, even as all those around us go impure and disobedient. And there are certainly models for us in Scripture of how to do that. The whole book of Daniel and his friends. If you want a lesson on how to live a godly life in a pagan nation, look at the book of Daniel. Look at some of the other people in Scripture that had to deal with a very ungodly life. Look at some of the pattern of the book of Acts, what the early believers went through, of the sort of things that caused them to be lights to their particular city, states, their cultures, even in the midst of great adversity. There are certainly precedents for us to look at to understand how to be lights in the places where God has put us, even at great difficulty, great danger to ourselves, because our focus needs to be on God and on His standards. and not on what works and what doesn't work. Verse 14, then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 15, many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken, they'll even be snared and caught. Sometimes believers are in a different kind of a difficult place. Those believers who are faithful, who are living a godly lifestyle in the midst of an ungodly place, God brings judgment upon the ungodly place. What is to happen to the believers? The believers, in one sense, go along for the ride. Now, I'm not talking about total obliteration like Sodom and Gomorrah, where if there were even 10 believers in the midst of it, God would not have brought judgment. But I'm talking about the kind of judgment that was about to fall upon the land of Israel and Judah. That kind of judgment, believers who were there, even the prophets who were faithful, were caught up in that disaster and had their lives turned upside down also. It's not always possible to escape God's coming judgment upon the group of people in which you are stationed, shall we say. So that, as a result, in the midst of that, I said there was a process of understanding God's power, and once you understand God's power and His holiness and His love, then He becomes a sanctuary to us. And this is speaking about the sanctuary, not only in terms of a temple in which one can go and understand the glory and power of God, but rather a sanctuary of protection in which one can flee in times of trouble. Does it mean that we are completely free from all the trouble that is erupting around us? No, it does not. But it simply means that in that time of trouble, in that place of God's discipline or judgment, that there is still a place that we can rest in the power of God, in the strength of God, in the mercy of God, and there we can find rest and peace even in the midst of things that are coming. Now look at the things that are happening in our world today. I sometimes wonder what's going to happen. We are very complacent. We have in our minds the idea that life will just continue going on the way it has before. And I don't know that that is going to continue with the way that we are living our lives. So perhaps we will get caught up in a time of judgment. And God has not promised us that we will be totally free from the consequences of the things that will go on all around us. You should know from some of the comments I've made over the last few weeks or months that one of my pet buttons, and I promise not to press it this moment right now, is the economy. And we have really brought this upon ourselves by our greed and our materialism and our abandonment of the principles that God put down in the book of Proverbs in terms of handling our finances and savings and not being greedy and taking care of our families and all the rest of it. So that my own opinion, this is not some, I'm not privy to things that God says He's going to do, but it seems to me that there is a time of judgment coming. Might be sooner, might be later, but it seems to me that as one, I think he was chief economist under Richard Nixon, his comment was, if something can't go on forever, it will stop. And this can't go on forever. So it seems to me like we could very well find ourselves as believers in the midst of a time of trial or judgment, and our first temptation is to say to God, why are you letting this happen to us? It is, however, inevitable that if you are in the midst of a people that are undergoing judgment, that you will undergo some of the bad effects of that judgment just by being a part of that. So you're saying, well, why doesn't God take us out? Well, you have a job to do there. Isaiah had a job, Jeremiah had a job, everybody has a job to do in terms of ministering to people who are in the midst of that situation. If God's going to bring judgment upon a nation, somebody's got to tell people why. Somebody's got to tell people what's going on and why, and about that sanctuary that God has provided. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. What this is basically saying is that the people don't want to listen. They're about to go through a time of trouble. Well, I'm not going to throw the law of God away, the word of God away. I'm going to bind it up carefully. I'm going to keep it for them for the time when they're willing to listen. Verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. We talked about Isaiah's children in the last couple of chapters. That name that I enjoyed quoting is the name that was swift as the booty and nimble as the prey or whatever, and his other child, a remnant, shall return. The names of his children were established in order to be a living testimony to people of the land. And that's what this verse is saying. That Isaiah cared so much about witnessing to the people of his day about what was going on, that he even named his children so that they would be a witness to the people of the land. And that was his job in the midst of all this coming judgment, was to be this testimony, to tell people what was going on and to call them back to obedience to God. Verse 19, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They'll pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. And they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. It's almost like in times of trouble, or times preceding trouble, and in our land today, there is this notion, any God but that one. Any God but that one. Because that one won't let us live any way we want. There is this idea that we want a tame God. We don't want this wild God whom we serve. We would rather have this tame God who will do what we tell him to do. I jokingly refer to that as the American standard religion. This idea that God is not this transcendent, powerful being, holy, fearful, or fear-inducing, awesome, but rather American standard religion says that God is this mild-mannered being that we control by what we want him to do. This idea that sort of a strange variant of deism that says that American standard religion says that God is harmless and not to be feared. That's not real God. That's not the real God. The God that we have created in our own image and according to our own desires is completely useless to us in any time of danger, because that is an imaginary God. It is like our own invisible playmate rather than the true God who created us and desires us to live according to his ways. So rather than going back to Scripture on what God's principles were, instead this people were going to spiritists and medium and anybody who would claim any kind of spiritual insight. We wouldn't be stupid enough to do that now, would we? I did a little bit of research for a message a while back on the psychic hotline industry and how much it brings in. It's billions of dollars that are being poured into this kind of stuff. You combine that with the amount of New Age books that are being sold and tarot cards and Ouija boards and all the rest of it, and the amount of money is staggering that people spend on this other sort of stuff. It also occurred to me the other day that, you know, in regard to the economy, listening to some of these people who are what are called Dow theorists talk about predicting the economy, it's almost like listening to an old magician trying to read the omens and the auguries from the intestines of sacrificed animals. It's just, it's something that you look at and you say, that doesn't make any sense. It's just, it's not going to tell you anything. But people would rather go to that rather than go to God, because what God says is very, very simple. It's that principle I mentioned earlier. If a nation lives righteously devoted to God and His principles, that nation will be blessed. If that nation decides to live a selfish, evil lifestyle, disobeying God and disregarding what He had to say, that nation will be cursed sooner or later. It might take years, it might take generations, but that nation will not prosper and it will not survive. It's very simple. It's very simple. It's not something that you need a PhD to understand, but it is something that people would rather not listen to, because in every day it seems that people are rediscovering the old sins, thinking there's something new. In our own day, they are rolling the barrel and they're pulling out the stuff that meant the demise of many a nation in our past, in the past history of this world, and they're recycling it and saying that it's new and improved, and maybe we just didn't do it hard enough. Maybe if we did it harder, it would have worked, rather than giving their obedience to the God of Scripture. But God says to us that we are not to walk in the way of our people when our people go astray. It's a hard thing to do, because there's a great deal of pressure upon us to conform to the thinking of our day, that people look on us and say that we are ignorant, we are backward, we are confused, we are just plain stupid, that we're just not nuanced enough to understand that the day has changed. Well, the day might have changed, but people haven't changed, and God certainly hasn't changed. And so it's the same thing will happen to the people who do the same things in the same way as they always happen to. But God give us strength to understand that we always have a choice whether to walk in the ways of the people around us or to choose God's ways, although the consequences may be difficult to endure. It is better to endure those consequences, to suffer with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of the godless people around us. Let's pray. Our dear Father, I thank you so very much for establishing your standards, for teaching us right from wrong. I thank you for the way in which you have given us examples throughout history of when a people decided to do good and when a people decided to do evil, what the consequences were. Father, give us wisdom that we might see your way of handling situations, that we might understand your standards, and that we might have the courage to suffer the consequences in a short time, temporal framework, so that we might stand up for that which is eternal and powerful and will never fail, namely the reign of our coming King and Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.